lift up those that are fighting the San Juan fire. We lift them up to you and pray for protection. We pray that your hand would be upon them and, Lord, that you would keep them safe. We pray also for wisdom, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom to do their jobs. And, Lord, that also you would hold back the winds and Father, if it be your will, that you would give us some early rain. Lord, we need that. And, Father, we need you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, certainly for the things that you have blessed us with. We thank you for the people that you have blessed us with. But most of all, Father, we thank you for you, for who you are, your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, you're an awesome God. And Lord, as we just sang, without you, we could do nothing. And Father, this morning now, Lord, we want to hear from you. In fact, we need to hear from you. Lord, we want to be what you want us to be. And we pray that you'd give us hearts that are ready to receive, ears that are open, and that you would speak to us, Lord, that we could take that and apply what you have for us today to our lives so that we would be more pleasing to you. Bless this time now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's title is The Fruits of Forgiveness. We often don't think about the consequences of forgiving or not forgiving. You know, a lot of times we come to grips with the fact that it's commanded. We're commanded to forgive those who sin against us, those who have wronged us. We're commanded to do that. But just like every other command, we've got to choose whether we're going to obey that command or not. And, you know, like every other command, we don't always make the right choices, do we? And this area of forgiveness is one of those things that so many people seem to struggle in. And today, we're going to see some of the fruits, some of the benefits of forgiveness in the lives of Joseph and his brothers. Now, where we last left our heroes last week was really an intense situation, kind of a cliffhanger. You know, the brothers are there now, and even they've got their little brother Benjamin. So there's the 11 brothers standing in front of Joseph, and they still don't know that it's Joseph. And they just know that this is one tough Egyptian governor that they have been dealing with. And as far as everybody knows, Benjamin has ripped off this governor, this Egyptian governor, and tried to steal his silver cup, which he didn't. It was planted there. It was all part of the plan to deal with these guys. And yet they're standing in front of there, Judah has just really stood before Joseph, not knowing it's Joseph, and pleaded with him, saying, please, take me, make me a slave rather than my little brother Benjamin. Because, man, if he doesn't come back with us, it's going to kill my dad. You know, it's going to be too much. You know, please, just you let me suffer, not him. And so last week we saw that there was real repentance on the part of Judah and his brothers. And Joseph saw that. But it's been 22 years since they sold him into slavery. And now he has the position and the power to get even with these guys. And so we kind of left at that point, what's he going to do? What's Joseph going to do about this situation? So we pick it up now in chapter 45, verses 1 and 2. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now this is the second time that he's kind of overcome with emotion concerning his brothers. And, you know, it wasn't just a little silent tear running down his cheek. Yeah, he said, oh, how neat my brother. I'm gonna show him who I am. No, instead, remember, he's been speaking to an interpreter, and in Egyptian, he tells the rest of the Egyptians, go, leave, get out of here. And that's his brothers, like, they don't know what he said, but all of a sudden, all the other Egyptians, they leave. It's just him and them there. And he is about to reveal himself. He's got these emotions, and, you know, it's hard to understand. How can he have such strong emotions for his brothers? We could understand how he could have some strong emotions against his brothers, right? That's not hard to figure out after what they did to him. I mean, they wanted to kill him, and then they ended up selling him into slavery. He ended up wrongly accused of rape and was sent to prison for that. And, you know, we could understand if he had a lot of hatred and all that, but he doesn't. Instead, we see this love, this emotion that he has for them, and just it's pretty amazing when you consider the whole situation. Well, in verse 3, it says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." And I like the way the NIV words it. It says, "Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." And think about that, you know. All of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden it's just them and him. And he starts speaking in Hebrew and tells them, "I'm Joseph, your brother." You know, the guy you sold into slavery kind of thing. And they were terrified. And you think, well, why would they be terrified? Well, there's a lot of good reasons. They knew they were guilty. Remember, we've seen it actually several weeks in several different chapters. It talks about how they were on themselves. They were kind of, you know, arguing with amongst themselves. "I told you we shouldn't have done this," you know, kind of deal. You know, this whole thing, what's happening to us, it's God dealing with us because of our sin of selling Joseph. They knew they were guilty. We even saw that last week. And he's already been rough with them. He's been a pretty tough guy to deal with at this point. And now to find out this is our brother that we sold into slavery. And you know what? I really believe at this point they're thinking what they would do if they were in his shoes. And so, yeah, they're terrified. In verses 4 and 5, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." What an awesome guy he is. I mean, think about this. He tells them, "Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves." And you know, if he had to say that, you know what that means? They were grieved and angry with themselves. They were probably starting to argue amongst themselves again and point fingers at each other. "Well, it's your fault, Judah. You did this. Yeah, well, you did it. You could have done that," you know, back and forth. And it could have gotten really ugly. But he just says, "Stop. You know, just don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. Man, I'm your brother. Look, we're back together now," kind of thing is what he's saying to him. And really, something that we got to notice here is that Joseph understood that there was a purpose for his being in Egypt. And ultimately, he points this out, that it was God who sent him there with a purpose to preserve life. And you know what? He really believed it. And that believing that, knowing that God had sent him there to preserve life, that it was God who sent him, that caused him to process the events in his life differently than if he just believed that it was just he's there because his brothers are rats. A very big difference there. And folks, oftentimes we profess our faith in God and we say we believe God's word, right? And we say, "Yeah, man, the Bible's God's word. Yeah, I believe it." And even when we look at particular verses in the Bible and read them and say, "Yeah, that's God's word. I believe it." Like Romans 8:28. We're all familiar with that one, right? Most of us. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now, is there anybody who really doesn't believe that? You think God is lying there? Okay, so since no hands are going up, then we're all in agreement that we believe this, right? We believe that all things work together for our good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Everything. Well, if that's the case, why do our actions oftentimes say something very different? Think about that. How often, you know, how often we get upset, we get angry, you know, we get bitter, we kick, man, we're upset because of what's going on in our lives. And really, when you look at that, when we're doing it, we're getting upset, we're getting bent out of shape over things that are happening in our lives, at that point, we may say we believe in Romans 8:28, but we're not living like it. We're not acting like it. We're acting like, oh, it's all their fault, it's all that kind of thing. And we don't see any of that kind of action or attitude in the life of Joseph, do we? At no part have we seen him become bitter. At no part do we see him get angry and kick against what God has been trying to do in his life. He really believed that God had brought him here. Really believed that God was working in his life for a purpose. And we can see from his actions and his attitudes that he wasn't holding a grudge. That he wasn't bitter. That he actually forgave him. He chose to forgive his brothers of their sins against him. We can see that by how he is even talking with him right now. But even through every step of the way, of every chapter that we have seen him in, we've seen that he's not bitter. And folks, when we withhold forgiveness from other people, we become bitter. In fact, in Hebrews 12, verse 15, kind of mentions this term, this root of bitterness. And that's what could happen. We can become bitter, and just like a root, bitterness will get in. And you know how if you have trees or whatever, especially if they're water seekers, that the roots can go all over the place, and they'll just get into everything? We got some trees like that in the back, and the roots go all the way to the front of the building. And it is hard to keep those things from popping up because they're just all over the place. But that's the way bitterness works in our lives when we allow it. When we withhold forgiveness, we become bitter, and just like it says there, that root of bitterness, those roots go in every part of our lives. It's kind of like wearing colored glasses. When you refuse to forgive and you become bitter, everything you see is tainted by that bitterness. We become very guarded. We isolate ourselves. We won't let anyone in to our lives. And so there's no love coming in or going out. And it becomes a very ugly life at that point. Now, I know some of you might be saying, well, you don't understand. I can't forgive. You don't understand what that person or this person has done to me. Well, forgiveness is possible. See, any command that God gives to us, it is possible for us to obey those commands. God tells us so. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, no matter what the temptation is, and right now we're talking about forgiveness, that temptation to withhold forgiveness, God assures us that you can obey him in forgiving people. It's not too much. God gives you a way of escape. And the way of escape is to forgive. Just to let go. Stop trying to make that person pay. In Matthew 18, Jesus had taught on forgiveness. And really, that you need to go home and read the whole chapter, where, but it's one of those key chapters about forgiveness. And he has taught on it. And in starting in verse 21, it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, oh, by the way, 10,000 talents would be about $10 million in our current economy. Okay, so about $10 million is what he owes his master, the king. And he says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which would be about $5,000 or $6,000 in our economy. 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And listen to this, how Jesus ends it. This is Jesus speaking. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. See, what that wicked servant should have done was just to let go of that other servant's throat. Just let go. Forgive him. And like we saw last week, the forgiveness that we are to offer people is to be unconditional, just like Jesus' forgiveness. You know, Joseph had been away from his brothers for 22 years. He had no idea if they had repented or not until these last couple of incidents. And he's watched them, and he's kind of given them opportunity to show if they've repented or not. And we talked about that last week and the week before. And up to this point, though, he couldn't see repentance. But we know from his actions, the way he lived out his life in the 22 years up to this point, that he had forgiven them. We never see him become bitter. And his forgiveness is, again, just like Jesus' forgiveness, that it's unconditional. He didn't need to see repentance on their part. Just like with Jesus, we talked about it last week. We just kind of mentioned it, how on the cross, while you and I, in effect, were still crucifying him, he forgave us. He cried out to the Father, Father, forgive them. What an awesome God we serve. While we were still sinners, while we were doing our worst, he forgave us. He offered that forgiveness for us. And so we see this forgiveness that he gave, that it was unconditional. And notice also that real forgiveness doesn't minimize somebody else's sin. See, real forgiveness doesn't involve you and I kind of making less of what somebody did to us. It's like, well, you know, it wasn't really that bad what he did to me. It's not that bad. Nah, that's not real forgiveness kind of thing. Because what if it was that bad? You know? What if, okay, you're having a struggle forgiving somebody and you convince yourself, well, that wasn't that bad. I'll go ahead and forgive that person. I'll let him go. I'm not going to make him pay. But what if somebody does something worse to you? Then what? See, it has nothing to do with how big the sin is. See, Joseph, he understood perfectly what his brothers had done. He understood the depth of that sin. He said, I am Joseph, your brother. Your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He doesn't minimize that. And not only did he know what they did, but he knows why they did it. He knows their intentions. He knows that they hated him and their intentions were evil. In fact, in the last chapter of Genesis, in Genesis 50, when their dad dies, the brothers start freaking out again. And they think, man, now that dad's dead, Joseph is going to, he's going to get us, man. That's it. We're doomed. Doomed, I tell you, doomed. And he's for sure, man, going to pay us back now. And so they go to him, and they're saying, hey, man, now dad, please don't, you know. And Joseph just kind of stops him. He starts telling him, no, I have forgiven you kind of thing. And in verse 20, he tells him, but as for you, you meant evil against me. but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. See, he knew their intentions. He knew that they hated him, and he wasn't minimizing that. He wasn't minimizing what they did and why they did when he forgave them. Just like the master in the story that Jesus told there in Matthew 18. That master didn't minimize his debt. No, you know, he owed him about $10 million. And he just forgave him. And folks, when God forgives us, understand this. He does not minimize our sin. He doesn't say up in heaven, well, you know, it wasn't really that bad. I'll go ahead and forgive them of that. He doesn't do that. No, our sin is that bad. Our sin is so bad that it cost the life of his only begotten son. It took his death to pay for our sins. God does not minimize our sin. Instead, in forgiving us, he maximizes the power of the cross. He displays the depth of his love and of his amazing grace that he extends towards us. And really, it's what Paul was talking about in Romans 5, verse 20, the last part of it. He says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And here, Joseph's forgiveness is just like the Lord's. And in fact, right to the point where Joseph is telling him, please come near to me. And you know what, folks? That's exactly what God was saying. When Christ died on the cross for us, he paid that price to remove our sin, to get that sin out of the way that was keeping us from being able to approach God. And on the cross, it was like God was saying, please come near to me. What an awesome God we serve, huh? Now, Joseph continues in verses 6 and 7. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Forgiveness, folks, made Joseph usable by God. Don't miss that. See, God was able to use him to save the lives of his brothers and their families. His brothers, the very ones who wanted him to die. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He died for the very ones that were putting him on the cross. He died for our sins. But see, folks, here, because Joseph humbled himself and forgave them, and understand that withholding forgiveness is connected to pride. We have to humble ourselves if we're going to forgive somebody. Because it's that pride that says, no, I'm not going to forgive them. Nobody could do that to me. They're not going to get away with that. But folks, we just got to humble ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves and obey God. We've got to humble ourselves and forgive the people that have wronged us. And we have to humble ourselves and accept God's will for our lives. Accept his plan for what he wants to do. And because Joseph did that, because Joseph humbled himself, God raised him up to a position of power where he could be used to save his family. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, when we won't humble ourselves and forgive people, we will never experience all that God wants to do with us. We become unusable. Because think about it. If Joseph would have not humbled himself and forgiven his brothers, God would not have been able to use him. If he put him in a place of power, if God raised him up and Joseph had not forgiven and Joseph was bitter, then he would not have been doing God's will at this point. He would not be interested in saving his brothers or their family. Now, verse 8. So now, this is Joseph speaking. Now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now think about that. How can you be mad at someone who's been God's instrument in your life to accomplish God's will in you? How can you be mad at somebody like that if you really think of it that way? Remember this during the trials and the next time somebody is mean to you, the next time somebody is doing something you don't like. Because outlook affects outcome, doesn't it? And so by Joseph really believing this, really understanding that it wasn't them. Yeah, they did all the funky stuff, you know, but yeah, God wanted me here. And God just used them to get me here. And they were just a tool that God used. And you really can't be mad at somebody for being a tool in God's hands, right? And so verses 9 through 11 says, Joseph again speaking to them, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine.'" See, one of these fruits of repentance or of forgiveness that we see here is that forgiveness allows for restoration. Now, like we saw last week, in order for real restoration to happen, there has to be real repentance. But forgiveness allows for that restoration. And like we saw last week, there truly had been repentance on the part of Judah and the rest of his brothers. There was real repentance there. So because of that forgiveness, Joseph could be reunited with his whole family. Think about that. Also, Joseph's forgiveness meant that his family could be saved. Well, that's a big thing, isn't it? In fact, it was the nation of Israel that was being saved by Joseph forgiving them. You know, if there had been bitterness, if there had been hardness of heart on his part, if he would not have forgiven them, he might have had his brothers executed right then, right? He had the power. He had the position. He could have done that. But instead, he was used by God to save them. You know, if there's a takeaway from this, I really think this point is the one that we need to kind of remember when we leave here. And I think God wants us to think about this. Is there someone God wants to save that you know, and he wants to use you in that process, but he can't because you're holding a grudge against that person? Is there somebody in your life, somebody that you know, somebody's name that comes to mind right now that God wants to use you in their life? He wants to save them and he wants to use you in the process, but he can't because you still have that bitterness against them. You will not let go. Verses 12 through 15, Joseph continues and says, "Behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you." So it's kind of like, you know, look at my brother Benjamin. He and I have the same mom and the same dad. Aren't our eyes kind of the same? You know, are our mouths the same? Look at me. You know, I'm your brother, really. And he says, "So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Fellowship restored, folks. Reconciliation has happened. Isn't that awesome? So let's kind of just recap some of those fruits of forgiveness. Forgiveness gives us the ability to be Christ-like and to love the offender, to love those who have wronged us. Forgiveness keeps that root of bitterness from growing up inside of us and really poisoning us. It gives us the ability to love anyone and to love everyone. Forgiveness makes us able to see God's will for our lives, and it helps us to yield to His plan for our lives. Forgiveness keeps us usable by the Lord and really makes it to where we can be an agent of His grace to other people. Forgiveness makes restoration and fellowship possible, both with God and with people. Now, something that we didn't mention thus far, which I think is a huge fruit of forgiveness, and that is when we forgive other people, it really causes us to receive more grace from God himself. In Matthew chapter 6, in what a lot of people refer to as the Lord's Prayer, and it really isn't his prayer, it was really the model prayer. It was an outline, a template, if you will, for how we can pray. Jesus didn't say, when you pray, pray these words. It was more like, pray along these lines. And so we're all familiar with that one, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done. But when you get down to verse 12 of Matthew 6, part of that model prayer is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And, you know, the only part of that model prayer that Jesus comments on at the end of it is the part about forgiveness. In verses 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then in the next chapter, kind of continuing on with that thought, in chapter 7, verse 2, Jesus says, and now listen, these are the words of Jesus. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I don't know about you. I do know about me. I need all the grace from God I can get. Okay? And I suspect you're a lot like me. Okay? Because, you know, I'm not perfect. And I know a little something about you. You're not perfect either. Yeah, I'm right there with Paul when he said in Philippians chapter 3, where he tells the Philippians, you know, I haven't been perfected. You know, he says, not that I'm perfect, you know, but he says, I haven't attained. Neither am I already perfected. But one thing I do, you know, pressing towards the goal, you know, reaching for that goal, pressing, straining to be like Christ, really is what he's saying, you know, for that goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wasn't perfect yet, though. And I can say amen to that. Paul, I'm right with you on that one, man. You know, you've got me in a lot of places there. But Paul, right there, I'm with you. I'm not perfect either. And I know you're not either. And so we all need as much grace from God as we can. And so we need to be forgiving people. Because it's been said, forgiven people should be forgiving people. In so doing, we'll see those fruits of forgiveness grow up in our lives, just like we see in Joseph's life. We'll see that God can use us then. We'll see that depth of relationship with the Lord increase, that fellowship with Him increase. We'll see the fellowship we have with each other increase and be blessed by the Lord. But we have to choose to forgive. That's so important, folks. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you so much again for who you are, for the fact that you are forgiving. You are gracious, you are loving, you are kind, you are merciful. Your mercies are new every morning. Father, we thank you for that. Father, help us to be like you. Father, conform us into the image of your Son in this area, we pray. Cause us, Father, cause us to let go. Cause us to get our hands off of people's throats. Father, may you do a work in our hearts now. And right now, not to have you raise up your hand or anything, but just right now, while your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, just ask the Lord, in the quietness of your heart, to reveal to you somebody that you may be holding back forgiveness to. And I'm sure God has already done that. I'm sure he's already brought to your mind a name or two that you need to let go of. Commit to do that right now. Just as you sit there quietly before the Lord, just ask him to forgive you as you forgive that person or those people, whoever they are. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you speak to us about these areas of our lives that can be so destructive. But Lord, your answer is so easy. Help us to receive it, Lord, now. Help us to go out from here free from any bitterness. Help us to be agents of your grace, of your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and praise Him with one last song before we go.